Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you in the name of your Son, Lord, who has delivered us, Lord. You are the deliverer. You are the almighty warrior. And Lord, you are the God of peace. You are the God of love. Today, we just look at how Jacob has lamented over his life and how his life had a change the moment he met Joseph again, Lord. You are our Joseph. You are our eternal brother, Lord. Our eternal brother who is also the champion for us, Lord. The one that will bring us to safety, honor, peace, and prosperity. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless all of us today as we just look at your words and let us meditate on the power of your words. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Shall we turn on to Genesis chapter 47 once again? And last time we said that Israel was called to go down to Egypt. However, Israel quickly became a Jacob because God has actually told Jacob to hurry through Joseph. Joseph said, hey, look, never mind about your cattle, never mind about your sheep, and never mind about all your possessions in Canaan because they would not match with anything that Egypt has got to offer to you in my presence. So, you know, why dilly and dally, and you know, the more time you take up in rounding up your cattle, the less time you have to spend with me. That's what Joseph was saying, and the more delay you would have in having this reunion. Now, Jacob was scared. Jacob was scared about the prospect of going down to Egypt, even though he wants to meet his son. And so that is the reason why God appeared to him in chapter 46, the last time in his life. God said, Jacob, don't worry. God was saying, Jacob, now. God did not say Israel. God was saying, Jacob, don't worry about it. God spoke to him in a vision. Now, that was not a dream, okay? That was a vision. And said, look, don't be afraid to go down to Egypt. I'll make you into a great nation. And I'll go down to Egypt with you. And I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. See, God has told Jacob that he will live in prosperity in Egypt. And Joseph, his son, will be there when he died. And you should go back. I.e. your bones, at least. Your bones should go back to Canaan. So with that in mind, then, this is how we have to remember. This is our setting for Genesis chapter 47 all the way to chapter 50. It's the last chapters in the life of Jacob. So in chapter 47, we have said that Jacob went and saw Pharaoh. And I think Jacob made a fool out of himself because Pharaoh was asking, hey, what do you guys do? He said, well, we are shepherds and just as our fathers before us. And Pharaoh was very gracious because the Egyptians, last time I said, do not like shepherds. Because back then you would know that there's no good way to corral, there's no good way to confine a farming animal from running into someone else's field and eat up all the crops. Anyone been to England? You know how they section off portions of pastures in England? They use stones. They use stones to build a wall so the sheep would not climb over or the cattle would not go over. And the stones would be about this tall. But they would go on like, you know, for thousands, you know, for hundreds of miles or whatever, okay, in all the British farmland. You see stones that would be about that. Would be about that tall. And all the sheep they have would be colored. They put some dyes on the sheep. So in the distance, instead of seeing white sheep, you see white sheep with patches of green or blue or whatever, okay? Because the farmers would like to identify the sheep just in case they jump over to the next pasture, and then they can identify them. But Egypt did not have that much stones, do you know? Egypt does not have that much stones in their community, in the whole country, because, you know, they are... the Egyptians can only make, bricks out of clay and mud. And the whatever precious stones they have will be reserved for the pyramids. And so you will see that's the reason why the Egyptians do not like cattle that much, because it's very hard to confine them. And until the modern 19th century, when barbed wire, or when iron wire came out, it's not, you know, you don't have too much effective way of confining an animal. That's the reason why the Egyptians would not love to see shepherds. The more shepherds means more trouble. Granted, each Egyptian would have a few cattle, but not a lot, okay? The cattle would be more or less be used to produce like milk or whatever, but, you know, they're not what you call a cattle, or they're not a shepherd community. They're just basically an agriculture community, very much like the Chinese communities, right? I mean, the Chinese farming communities back then, we do have cattle, but we don't have cattle like the Western world, like the Texas Longhorns that, you know, that runs the whole state or something like that. We don't have cattle like that because it's very hard to confine them. So the Egyptians do not like cattle herders. The Egyptians do not like shepherds. And Joseph has told his father to be careful what he said to Pharaoh, okay? Because you have to realize that they don't like shepherds, period. And Pharaoh was very gracious. Pharaoh was saying that we'll still give you the best land. The best land called Jeshem in Egypt, we'll still give you the best land. And Pharaoh was saying that, well, you know, I do have some livestock in my own palace, in the royal ground or whatever. And since you guys are so good, maybe you can handle my livestock as well. That is in verse 6. Now, notice that. That is a prophecy from Pharaoh. Pharaoh did not notice that how much livestock the Pharaoh would eventually have, okay? Eventually, Pharaoh would end up having all the livestock of Egypt being virtually dumped to his doorsteps, okay? You will see that quickly towards the second part of chapter 47. Pharaoh should be happy that he got all these Hebrew cowhands. They get all these Jewish cowboys, okay, working for them, okay? Otherwise, Pharaoh would have been troubled because they would not have any experience to handle so much livestock. I mean, put it that way, if you have 10 cows, that's fine, but what if you're 100,000, okay? You know, you'll be in big trouble. But chapter 47, verse 8, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal to the years of pilgrimage of my fathers." Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Now, Jacob tried to bless Pharaoh and he saw him, and Jacob tried to bless Pharaoh after he leave Pharaoh's presence. Now, notice the Bible always says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. The Bible did not say Israel blessed Pharaoh. Israel is a man of faith, but Jacob is a man of scheming. Jacob is a kind of a cunning man, okay? Now, Jacob thought that when he blessed Pharaoh, he'll get big marks, okay? But Pharaoh is just putting up with him. Pharaoh is just trying to tolerate him, okay? Now, when Jacob was 130 years old, and Joseph, how old is Joseph now? Anyone? Joseph is about 39 or close to 40 years old, okay? Now, because he was 17 years old when he was sold to Egypt, right? And now he has been in prime minister for a few years. And now they had the famine for two years now, okay? So when you look at it, Joseph is now 39 years old, okay? And so now, how old is Joseph? I mean, how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? Roughly 91 years old, okay? Jacob would have been about 91 years old when Joseph was born, okay? So how old would you think Jacob was when he ran away from his brother Esau? Anyone? Someone said he would have been closely to 70 years old, okay? So forget about all those, all those pictures that you had, from your Bible stories about a very young man, okay, running away from home, okay? that does not add up to the facts, okay? Jacob is not a young man. Jacob is not a teenager, okay, when he cheated his father. That's why he is a lot more guilty when he tried to pretend to be his brother Esau in cheating the rights of the birthrights of the firstborn. I mean, he's not a kid, okay? I mean, he's not a 17-year-old kid, okay? He could have been as old as 70 years old when he ran away from home, okay? But he said that his life has been few and difficult. Now, ever since in chapter 42, Jacob is always saying how miserable life he is. Okay, ever since his sons went down to Egypt to buy grain. Okay, and things happened because Joseph wants to do something with his brothers. Okay, in arousing their conscience. Okay, first they took Simeon. Joseph took Simeon. Okay, as a prisoner or as a hostage. Okay, saying that unless Benjamin comes to Egypt, Simeon will be dead. Okay, and to make matters worse, we sell you no grain. Okay, so you all starve to death, you and your cattle. Okay, no matter how much money you have, we just won't sell you grain, period. Okay, because we're afraid that you guys are spies, right? Ever since that, the news came back to Jacob that Simeon is now held as a hostage or as a prisoner in Egypt, because the governor of Egypt, who seems suddenly strange enough that he knows everything about us, suspected us as spies. And he said he would not sell us any grain unless Benjamin would go down to Egypt to substantiate what we told him. So Jacob was very mad. He said, no, first I lose Joseph. He did not know Joseph is alive. I said, Joseph is dead. Simeon is now a prisoner. And now you want to take Benjamin away from me. Because Benjamin was his last emotional tie with his most beloved wife, Rachel. He said, now how miserable a life I have led all my life, okay? Now, notice, is Jacob a rich man? Oh, yes. He has to be one of the richest men in Canaan, okay? But has he got trouble? Sure enough, okay, he's got big time trouble because it's a famine, okay? I mean, no matter how rich you are, you cannot eat your dollar bills, right? Right? You have to find some means of feeding your cattle as well, right? Everyone is starving. A rich man has got big time troubles too, okay? And he's from that onwards, all throughout from chapter 47 all the way until chapter 45. Genesis chapter 42 all the way to chapter 45. All you hear is just Jacob complaining. I got a bad life, okay? I'm going to die. I'm going to be miserable. You know, all my sons would die or something like that, okay? That's all he talks about is how awful a life he is. He's always in self-pity, okay? Now, this is a rich man, okay? This is one of the richest men in the world. Now, does it tell you something about what life is? Jacob said that, okay? The years of my life is a pilgrimage. What does he mean by pilgrimage? A pilgrim is someone who does not actually have an actual home. That's always going to a different place, okay? Pilgrimage means that, okay, I'm going to the future home. Or the home I have, the place I have, is not a place of permanence. Now, if someone were to ask you, how would you define your life, the years of my life? How would you define it? Anyone? Jonathan, how would you, if someone would ask you, how would you, in one word, how would you define the years of your life up to now?
I don't know.
Would you say a battle?
Yes.
Okay. Would you say a trap? Patrick, would you say, if someone asks you, give one word to talk about your life, would you say it's a trap? I don't know. Anyway. May, what would you say if someone were to ask you in just one word, what would you say about your life? A puzzle. Right? If someone were to ask me, okay, one word, Simon, how would you define your life? I would say a puzzle, okay? But what would Jacob say about the Pharaoh? He said it's a pilgrimage. I'm always going from one place to another place. Never been able to settle down. And when I settle down, I always got in trouble. Is that correct? A pilgrim is someone that always has to be on the move. The moment a pilgrim settles down, he is in trouble. Is that really what it is? Jacob was already in trouble when he was at home, okay? Him and his brother, they don't get along, okay? So Jacob has to run away, right? So he ran away to his uncle's place, Laban, right? And guess what? Laban cheated him good times, big times, okay? So he has to run away from his father-in-law, you know, with his two wives, and you know, and two concubines. He said, "Let me go to another place, okay? Let me just get away from you so I can do my own thing, so I can." His father-in-law wants to make him poor, right? But somehow Jacob become rich. And finally, his father-in-law got so mad that, you know, his father-in-law said, look, you know, I don't like you anymore, okay? And Jacob said, and God told Jacob, "Jacob, you got to go. The time is up here, okay?" So Jacob finally leave in secret, in such a big hurry and secrecy, that 3 days after he was gone, his father-in-law found out and started chasing him, right? Jacob is always on the move. And finally, his father-in-law made up with him, and you know, they shake hands, and they hold a feast, etc. Then he has to meet Esau, right? The biggest fear in his life, his biggest enemy of the past, is his brother Esau. And God protected Jacob, right? And Jacob's supposed to be going back to Bethel. That's what God wanted him to do. But did he end up in Bethel right away? No. He dilly-dally. Jacob is a life of someone that likes to dilly-dally. He likes to, you know, I think Jacob is an introvert, okay? He can never make up his mind. Whenever someone tells him to do something, he is always late in doing it. So God told him to go to Bethel. Instead, he stuck around, you know, he started to build a house or whatever, and he settled near Shechem, right? And guess what happened in Shechem? His daughter Dinah loved the big city. You know, because of all the nice things that's happening there, okay? You know, she wants to see, you know, all the nightlife in Shechem. You know, she wants to see how the girls in there are partying or whatever. And what happened to Dinah? She was raped by the prince, right? And not only that, she was held hostage. Because they find out that Dinah is actually the daughter of a very rich man. They say that if we were to confine Dinah as a hostage, maybe we can get a rest of Jacob's wealth, okay? Jacob's in trouble because he did not do his pilgrimage correctly. God told him to pack his bags and go right back to Bethel, okay? But instead, he dilly-dally, you know, he lose sight of his objective. He forgot why he should be in any place, put it that way. So what happened to Shechem? All the population, all the male population was slain by Simeon and Levi. Because they tricked the Shechem people into doing circumcision. Mm-hmm. And when they're trying to nurse their wounds, Levi and Simeon went into the whole city. I don't think they do it by themselves, okay? They must went there with many of their servants. I mean, by the time, you see, Abraham can have 600 servants. So I think Jacob would at that time have lots of servants, like maybe a couple hundred. Maybe they rung up a couple hundred men, okay? And they went in there and they killed all the male population. And they set Dinah free. And then, you know what happened after that? They plundered the whole city. They sold all the women and children as slaves. See, this is the first time they become a slave trader. Simeon. Now, what happened after that? Very simple. First, Simeon sold the whole population of Shechem into slavery. And then you know what Simeon did? He sold Joseph into slavery, okay? Think about that, okay? Now, Jacob is the one that says, "Hey, you guys, you got me into trouble now. Because all the surrounding communities may go after us because the people in Shechem has got connections with all the surrounding communities. And they will wage war against me. And I will perish because of what you guys did," okay? Now, is Jacob a hypocrite? Of course he's a hypocrite. How would you define a hypocrite under such a circumstance? Anyone? Anyone? Huh? Very simple. You know why? He's always quick to condemn what other people are doing. However, he takes profit from it, okay? Jacob, of course, got enriched tremendously by the plunder, okay? They all get rich when they sold the whole city into slavery. Think about how much money that he would get, okay? Not knowing that actually paved the way for his most beloved son to be sold as a slave. And finally, God said, "Jacob, you have to go back to Bethel. this is no place for you to stay here. And so Jacob went back to Bethel. Okay, so his life has always been a pilgrimage. But the moment he went into Bethel, the moment he wanted to settle down there herding cattle and all that, Joseph got sold into Egypt. Okay, just because his sons went back to Shechem to herd the cattle. Now, the life of Jacob is always a pilgrimage, always going from place to place. Is he a happy man? No. Is he a rich man? Yes. How many people are like that? Always moving. Jonathan, I heard you got a new job. Where's your new job?
I have to do a rotation in Grand Prairie.
Ah, Grand Prairie. Another pilgrim, right? Your life is always on the move, right? Where was your last job?
Fort Meg.
Fort Meg, right? Right? Okay. You're from Edmonton, right? Your last job is Fort Meg, and now you'll be sent to
Grand Prairie,
right? Are you a pilgrim?
No.
I hope not, okay? Okay, but somehow because of your work, okay, you become more or less like Jacob, okay? Now, I just hope that you would not say that my working life is 130, okay? My years has been few and difficult, okay? I just hope that would not happen to you, okay? Because most pilgrims, if you're a permanent pilgrim, you will not be happy. A pilgrim always wants to settle down, okay? Now, I don't know about Jerome, okay? Would you be a pilgrim?
Not really.
Good man, okay? What about man? What about me? I don't know. Anyone can think about whether you've been moving on from praise to praise. Okay? Now, when you move from praise to praise, Jacob would say that your ears will be few and difficult. Now, how old is he? He's now already 130 years old. But yet he says that his years are few and difficult. I mean, time goes fast for him, okay? But time goes difficult for him. Is he a rich man? Yes. He's one of the wealthiest men in Canaan. But yet is it difficult for him? Yes. My years have been few, and they do not equal the years of my pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob asked Pharaoh, and he went out from his presence. Now, Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land. The district of the Ramses. Now, the Ramses is the name of the royal family. It's something like if you now move to England, and now you can live near right next to Windsor Castle, okay? Okay? And just say that, okay, you live in a district of the Windsors, okay? It's something like that. Now, notice it is as Pharaoh has directed. Is Pharaoh a man of his word? Yes, because you know why? An emperor, a king, can never lie. Whatever the king says is law, okay? Whatever he wants to tell anyone to do, it will be done, okay? A king never lies. Joseph also provided for his brothers and his father and his brothers and all of the household with good food, okay, according to the number of their children. Are they breasted? Yes, but now, look at the economics now, okay? Now, next thing is that the Bible leads us to a strange journey of economics. Anyone that will be studying economics here? Anyone? I think the closest would be Patrick, right? Myself and my wife. Okay, we're from the accounting field, okay? But otherwise, we don't have an economist here, do we? No one is going to be studying economics, right? Well, engineers study some economics.
Just one course, I'm taking management now.
Okay. Okay, does it count?
No.
Okay, now, notice the economics of Joseph. Chapter 47. Verse 13. There's no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan was wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that has been found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying. And he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. When the money of the people of Egypt and Canaan were gone, all Egypt came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is being used up." "Then bring your livestock," said Joseph. "I'll sell you food in exchange for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought the whole livestock to Joseph, and he gave them food in exchange for the horses, the sheep and the goats, the cattle and the donkeys. And he brought them through that year with food in exchange for all the livestock. Now, which year are we talking about? We're talking about just the third year of the famine, okay? 2 years of the famine has gone by. Now, the third year, these people are, okay, the first 2 years of the famine, these people use up all their lifetime savings, okay, to buy grain. Now, Canaan, the people from Canaan also suffer likewise, okay? They spent most or if not all of their wealth in buying grain from Egypt, okay? But eventually, you know what? Money ran out. Now, when your money ran out, and you got no more money to buy grain, what's going to happen to you? Okay, well, you may not starve yet because you still have cattle in your backyard, right? So what would you do then? Will you slaughter your cattle?
Yeah.
But think about it. If you slaughter your cattle, well, put it that way. If you have no grain, no money, you got nothing to feed your cattle anyway, right? So what would you do?
Sell the cattle.
This is it, yes. Now, someone, okay, there's only two choices. You either sell your cattle or you slaughter them for food, right? Because they're going to die anyway.
Yeah.
Now, how much better would your cattle be when you don't have grain to feed them? Not a lot, okay? They probably would only be worth the meat, okay? Right? Which would be a very extravagant meal, okay? But that would be like a last banquet, okay? Because, you know, it's not a renewable resource, right? So what would the Egyptians do? They want to sell the cattle to Pharaoh, right? They say that, well, we got no grain, we got no money to feed the cattle anyway, but you still got mountains full of grain, okay? Egypt still got lots of grain. And they say, now we're going to give you all your cattle in exchange for the grain, okay? Okay, so that's what happened. So Egypt got all the monies from the people, then Egypt has got all the cattle. Now, what about when finally they don't have any grain left? They don't have money, they don't have cattle, they don't have anything left anymore, then what would these people, starving people, do? The Bible says that they went to Pharaoh once again, okay? Now, when the third year was over, now they're in the fourth year, okay? Verse 18. They came to him the following year and said, "We cannot hide from our Lord in the fact that since our money is gone and livestock belongs to you, there's nothing left except our bodies and our land." Okay? So they say that, "Pharaoh, can we sell to you our bodies to you as a slave?" Okay? Now, granted that there was no slavery in Egypt at that time. Okay? Except there may be some household slaves. Okay, there would be household slaves, okay, that they would be buying. But I would have to say the citizens of Egypt are not slaves. I mean, Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt, but these are household slaves, okay? But I would have to say household slaves maybe may make up to maybe 10% of the population at most, okay? All the rest of the Egyptians are supposed to be free men, okay? But now you know what? Now they all become slaves. Isn't that poetic justice? A society that thrives on slaves. Now, the master has become a slave himself, okay? Now, they sold themselves as a slave. Now, is slavery, how bad is slavery? Anyone? Now, the American slavery is the worst in the world, okay? You know how much an American slave is worth? Back then? The strongest and the most capable slave, even back in the times of, let's see, 300 years ago in America, can fetch $40,000. Back 300 years ago, you know, how much money would that be in equivalent to today's monies? Maybe about $5 million. Just imagine you have to pay $5 million to get a capable slave in the United States back then. The best slave, okay? The most capable. And you know why people would spend so much money to buy a slave? Number one is that you have to be very wealthy, okay? Instead of buying yourself maybe, you know, two Vancouver properties or whatever, you buy yourself a slave, okay? You know why? The next thing is that you buy a woman slave. Now, a woman slave is not as pricey as a male slave, okay? A woman slave you can get for about, a good woman slave, a strong woman slave you can get for about a couple of $1,000, which still would be like about $300,000 or $400,000 in today's monies. Now, here's the economics. For the Americans, the slaves can never be free. And when these two, when the slave couple got married together, you know what happened to the kids? Are the kids free men? No, they're automatic slaves. That's what's wrong. So that becomes good capital money, right? And of course, these slaves, you know, these kids, they will intermarry with slaves of, you know, of your friends, okay? Like your friends will also have slaves too, okay? And once you get intermarried, because back then, you know, the southern U.S., they are agriculture people, okay? Farming communities, okay? And the farmers, you know, hey, my slave kids would like to marry your slave kids, okay? And let's share it, okay? And so quickly, you know what? You have lots and lots of household slaves to pick cotton for you. All free of charge, okay? Now, one day, you want to get your money back, I got one or two nice, strong-looking slaves. I put them up on the market for sale. Now, he could have been married, okay? At that time, he could have been married or he could have been, you know, engaged to one girl. But no, because just because I think he's useful, I will sell him, okay? Him only. Because some people may not like to see a slave and, you know, and his girlfriend to be, you know, put on the same block all the time, okay? People, okay, if you buy a Rolls Royce and someone wants to sell you a Volkswagen at the same time, okay? Would you buy them both? That makes the deal a lot more difficult, right? So people would just, you know, chop off, you know, what they think is not as sellable, okay? So that breaks up families, right? That breaks up slave relationships because a slave is like an animal, according to the Americans, okay? They can never be free unless the masters will write them a note saying that that slave can be free. And why would they do that? Why would they ever do something like that? I mean, 1 out of 100,000 maybe set free by the master. See, that is seed money, according to the United States. But what about the Egyptians? The Egyptian slavery is not that bad, okay? The Egyptian slavery does not go from one generation to the next, okay? You're a slave. Now, the Hebrew slaves too, okay? The Bible was saying that if you are a Hebrew, if you want to sell yourself as a slave to another Hebrew, he cannot keep you as a slave forever. After 7 years, you are free automatically. And also, your kids are not slaves, okay? Your kids are free men. Now, what does slavery then mean for the Jew? If you buy a Hebrew slave, if you are a Hebrew, you're only buying the person's working ability for the next 7 years. That's all you're buying, okay? And on that, you have to pay him whatever the going market price is. Okay? Now, so I don't know. You know, Patrick, if you want to buy me as a slave, okay? If I'm a Jew, you're saying that, well, okay, how much money does Simon need, okay? I say, well, Patrick, I'm poor. You know, the bank's going to foreclose me, and I need $200,000. Well, Patrick says, yes, why not? Well, you know, I'm a banker. I can get money free. I can get money at no interest rates, right? At zero interest, right? So, sure, I'll invest in Simon, okay? So Patrick will give Simon $200,000. Simon pays off his debt, okay? Then I'd be your slave, okay? For the next 7 years only, okay? And I better make good money for you, okay? Well, Patrick would say that if I can borrow money at zero interest rate, if I can buy treasury bonds of 3%, okay, I make an automatic 3% interest, right? So why should I invest in Simon? Simon better make me 30%, okay, otherwise he's fired, put it that way, right? This is the Hebrew version of slavery, okay? It's not as binding, okay? It's not as enslavery. But however, these Egyptians now, they want to sell themselves as a slave to Pharaoh. You know what that means? To do that, Pharaoh has to give them lots of grain, okay? Just to make it fair. Okay, and so that's what they say now. I'll sell you. Okay, we'll sell your bodies then, okay? So why should we perish before your eyes? We and our land as well. Buy us and our land in exchange for food. And we, with our land, will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Give us seed so that we may live and not die, and that the land may not become desolate. Now think about that. If the entire population of Egypt died of starvation, okay, and what would happen to the land in Egypt? No one would look at the land anyway, right? It become like a vicious cycle. So, verse 20. So Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh. The Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was so severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's land. Okay, now, so quickly what happens is that first the money became all Pharaoh's money. Then all the cattle become Pharaoh's cattle. And then the people become Pharaoh's slaves. And then now the land, all of the land now belong to Pharaoh. Think about it. It's 100% communist, right? So, no more masters and slaves now. Everyone is a slave, okay? Now they are all equal, right? Think about it. A slavery society is a society that thrives on slavery, and now all the masters has become slaves themselves. Isn't that poetic justice? See, the Americans have never tasted that yet, okay? The people in the southern United States, they have never been put as a slave themselves. Oh, okay, God spared them. I mean, after the Civil War, the U.S. Economy thrived. And eventually they say that in the 1880s or something like that, one southerner eventually became a U.S. president. Okay, and that exterminated all the hostility between the North and the South. Okay, eventually. But I have to say that the Americans were never put as slaves themselves, okay? God spared them. But not so for the Egyptians. So now, everything in Egypt belonged to Pharaoh. You know why Pharaoh loves Joseph so much, okay? He made him the richest and the most powerful monarch in the world, okay? Pharaoh's ancestors can never do that, okay? And even up to the point before the famine, they say that about 80 or 90% of the land in Egypt was privatized. It belonged to private citizens. I mean, the power of Pharaoh is not a lot, okay? I mean, he runs the country, but he does not, I mean, the crown does not own most of the land, okay? 80% of the land in Egypt belongs to the private citizens. But now, 100% of Egypt's land and the people are now put into slavery, and now they all belong to Pharaoh. Okay, think about that. Think about that one day, okay, Jonathan. You and I, when we wake up, we receive a letter from the city of Edmonton. Okay, or your dad received a letter from the city of Edmonton saying that now somehow the city now owns our land. Okay, it's not ours anymore. Okay, they put a big caveat on our property. Okay, now the land belongs to the city of Edmonton. Period. You know, your dad's name and my name is now struck off the list. Okay. We just maybe, we're just caretakers for the city, okay? That's exactly what happened to the Egyptians. Now, notice another thing that Joseph did. Smart man, verse 22. He did not buy the land of the priests because they received a regular allotment from Pharaoh and have food enough for the allotment. Pharaoh gave them. That's why they do not need to sell the land. Okay. Now, at that time, Egypt still has got a priestly hierarchy. Now, I think they're not the kind of priests you like to see because I think they're pagans. But Egypt somehow thrived a lot because there's stability in the countryside or in the whole nation because some of these priests are not very wicked priests. Okay. They will not tell people to sacrifice their kids or something like that. Okay. So there are some elements of stability in the nation, and Joseph is smart enough not to touch these guys. Okay, these guys, they would be given still royal land to farm. They would still be given royal grain. to have, okay? Now, Joseph said to the people, now that I brought you and your land today for Pharaoh, here is seed for you so you can plant the ground. Here's what it is. You know how smart he is? There's seed for you to plant now. See, a lot of people think that if you're a believer, this is what happened to you, okay? How many of you? Have you got, like friends or relatives who are non-believers who say that now, if you ever become a believer, God would take all your money, okay? God then would take all your cattle, okay, your possessions. Now, you become a slave to Jesus, right? Because Jesus said that my yoke is light, right? My burden is not heavy, okay? So take on my yoke, okay? Now, we're saying that now we become a slave of Christ, right? And then he said that now, you lose your land too, right? Eventually, now, there are people who say that if you become a believer, the church will get every penny from you. Is that true? Hey, it was correct all the way until, all of these seems to be correct for the Egyptians at one time, right? But you know what? You know what Joseph did? Joseph gave them free seeds, okay? Towards the end of the famine, okay? Towards the end of the famine. Joseph gave them free sheets, okay? And you know what Joseph did to them? Now, I'll give you free sheets so you can replenish the ground, okay? But when the crops come in, you give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. A fifth of it is 20%, okay? Now, this is a flat rate tax period, okay? Now, we all talk about escalating taxes in Canada, right? Corporate taxes, personal taxes, GST, PST, they say that, how much taxes Canadians pay? Personal, property taxes, business taxes, GST or PST or whatever. They say that it probably ate up 70%. 60 or 70% of our entire monies went to many different kinds of taxes. Okay, if you need a license, it's like a tax, right? If you need a driver's license, it's like a tax, okay? If you need a car registration, it's also like a tax, right? You see, when you add up all of these, if you go hunting and fishing, you need a hunting and fishing license, okay? In Quebec, if you want to get a hunting license, you pay, first you pay one level of tax, which is the license, then you pay the HST, you pay the PST, and then you have to pay a fourth tax, say that it's an environmental tax, okay? Okay? Just one hunting license is four taxes altogether in Quebec, okay? But Egypt now give only one fair taxation. 20% period, okay? That's all you need to pay. Is that fair? See, Joseph is a very fair man, okay? Now, he has actually milked everyone now of the last pennies, right? And how does he make these people rich again? Joseph made them rich again because at the end of the 7 years famine, there's still lots of grain left in Egypt, okay? What he did is that he gave the grain back to the people. First, there's still grain for you to eat, but now on top of it, that now there's capital grain, okay? Grain that you can use to plant and seed, okay? This is exactly what Jesus is giving us. As we give our all in all to the Lord Jesus, what does he give us back? Seed, okay? Seed for eternal prosperity, okay? Because when the 7 years of famine ended, okay, Egypt would be in prosperity once again, okay? Now, what about Canaan? Notice there's no discussion about Canaan, okay? I would have to say that most of the Canaanite people are either dead or they would have sold themselves as a slave to the Egyptians, okay? Just to survive, okay? Now, think about all the other people that were hostile to Jacob in the land of Canaan. What about them? Oh, they will be in destitute, right? Because if the Egyptians themselves don't have enough grain to eat on, okay, how do you think these people can survive? They would not do very good, right? So most of them would have either sold themselves as an automatic slave to the Egyptians, okay? And the Egyptians cannot take them in because now, well, too bad, sir, I'm also a slave, okay? But now, with the end of the 7 years famine, I get lots of seed. Maybe you guys can plant for me, okay? See, with that, Pharaoh has become the richest king in the world just over 7 years, okay? He controlled everyone. And now, Pharaoh is enriched forever, okay? Joseph made Pharaoh rich forever. Because they say that before the time of Joseph, taxation in Egypt was not constant. There's no tax laws, and it was complicated, okay? And people would like to cheat or, they try to rebel or they try to, find out a way to cheat the government. So now it's a fair tax. Now it's a fair 20% tax, okay? Whatever you grow, the state gets 20%, okay? Period. Now, they say, you have saved our lives. May we find favor in the eyes of our Lord. We will be in bondage to Pharaoh. Now, they become a willing slave. So Joseph established a law covering concerning land in Egypt, and that is still in force today, that a fifth of the produce belongs to Pharaoh. It was only the land of the priests that did not become Pharaoh's. Okay, so now, we have a society with a 20% flat rate tax, okay? Is it a good tax? Well, maybe we should ask our politicians, okay, that we should just have a flat rate tax, period, okay? Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the reign of Jeroboam. They acquired property there, and they were fruitful, and they increased greatly in number. Now, what really happened is that, how many people were in Egypt? 70 people, right? And eventually, you can add other 5 more people, that is, the 3 sons of Ephraim and the 2 sons of Manasseh become 75, okay, according to the tradition of Acts of the Apostles. They use another Jewish tradition that they had 5 more people in. Now, from 75 people, how many of these people, or how many more people did they have in the time of Moses? Just a few hundred years after that, the 75 people become 600,000 men. So when you add the women and the kids, they say it's about 2 million, okay? 600 is men that can go into battle, okay? So when you add the seniors or the women and children, they say about 2 million people. So what do you think? 75 people became 2 million, okay, in just a matter of a couple of hundred years, okay? So no wonder they prosper. This prosper greatly in number. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the age of his life were 147. Now, when Jacob says that he is leading a long life to Pharaoh, okay, that my life at that time when he met Pharaoh is 130, is that a very long life? Yeah? And even at 147 years, is that a very long life? Anyone? How old do you think Isaac was when he died? Isaac was 180 years old when he died. What about Abraham? Abraham was 175. So why complain, right? Mm-hmm. Well, put it that way. Who died the richest? There was nothing mentioned about Isaac's money when he died, okay? Because I think Esau got all of his money, period, okay? There's nothing which says about Isaac giving up his wealth when he died, when he was 180 years old, okay? There's not much was said about that, okay? Because you can very say that Esau eventually had a stranglehold on his on Isaac's money. Because Isaac loves Esau a lot more than Jacob, right? So, when Jacob is being gone, okay, banished, and of course Isaac would actually put the entire estate in the hands of Esau. After all, he said he's dying anyway, even though it took him about 40 more years to die. Okay, but his son now controls his money. So Isaac probably died penniless, okay? Now, all of his needs were looked after, okay? But he did not die with any money, so on, period, okay? His son got all of his money. But what about Abraham? Is Abraham a very rich man? He was, okay? But when Abraham died 175 years old, the Bible say that he gave most of his monies to Isaac. Okay? Now, After Sarah died, Abraham got remarried, and he's got a few sons. He sent them away with some monies, but not a lot, okay? He gave most of his monies to Isaac, period, okay? Now, what about Jacob? Jacob died 147 years old. I think he died a very rich man, okay? He may even die richer than Abraham, and certainly a lot richer than his father, Isaac, okay? But what does it say about him? When he drew near, when it was near for Israel to die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh, and I promise you, show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. When I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me there where they are buried." That is, you know what it means of putting your hand under my thigh? That is a Hebrew way of swearing, okay, of making an oath to an old man, okay, that you put a hand under his legs, saying that, okay, when you do that, that means you are, you know, you are making the biggest commitment, okay, normally to your father. Okay, he said, "Now, Joseph, promise me one thing. After I died, okay, do not let Pharaoh mummify me, okay? So my body would become displayed in the National Geographic, okay?" Okay, just like some of those pharaohs, okay? Anyone got the latest National Geographic? Anyone? The National Geographic latest has got mummified animals, pets from the pharaohs, okay? You have dogs, you have cats, and there's a mummified elephant. There's a mummified cow and sheep and all that, okay? A mummified pet crocodile, okay? Mummified hens, you know, like a chicken, okay? The Egyptians like to mummify all the pharaoh's pets, okay? And now, you know, they found it in the at the bottom of the pyramids, okay? You know why? They say that, well, Pharaoh, if he lived in the next life, okay, in paradise or whatever, he still need to be surrounded by his pets, okay? So after his pets die, okay, well, most of Pharaoh's pets would have died before him, obviously. And the Egyptians would mummify all of these pets. They put it in a warehouse, and when Pharaoh died, all of these, you know, mummified pets would go into the basement of the pyramid, okay, helping Pharaoh to enjoy the rest of his life, okay. Now, the Egyptians would also mummify their officers, or the most prominent citizens, okay, free of charge, okay, so the bodies can be preserved, okay. Well, Joseph said, Jacob was saying that, "Hey, look, priest, I don't want to end up in National Geographic's museum, okay, I don't want to be that, okay, I don't want to be found that way, okay. I don't want to be, you know, having my bodies now, you know, went from Egypt to maybe the British Museum, okay? I don't want to be there, okay? I want to be where my ancestors are. I want to be buried where Isaac was buried. I want to be buried where Abraham is buried. You have to take my body back, okay? Because why? God has asked him, okay? God had told him that, look, when you die, okay, Joseph, your son will close your eyes, but you go back to your own land, okay, after you die. And now, you know what? That also affected Joseph. So Joseph, when he died, he also asked that his body would also be taken back to Canaan to be buried. So when the Israelites leave Egypt in the Exodus, they took with them the body of Joseph. Now, the body of Jacob was buried back in the homeland after he died, okay? You know, in Joseph's lifetime or whatever, okay? They, you know, they took one trip back to Canaan to, you know, to settle his body in the cave. But Joseph would still stay in Egypt as a prime minister. And after Joseph died, maybe his body got mummified or whatever, okay? But eventually, when the Israelites leave Egypt, they took with them the body of Joseph. So the body of Joseph would also be put in that cave, okay? So you will not find the body of Joseph, nor would you find the body of Jacob in the in the National Museum anywhere, okay? They will not rest with the Pharaoh's period, okay? I'll do as you say. Joseph said, swear to me. Then Joseph swore to him. And Israel worshiped as he leaned over the top of his staff. Ah, notice now it's Israel, okay? It's not Jacob anymore. It's Israel, okay? He worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. You know what it means? That is what the book of Hebrews has remembered Jacob as. A hero of faith who worshiped God leaning on his staff just before his end come. Okay? You know what? Why does the Bible say that Israel now leaned? He worshiped and he leaned on the top of his staff. Why is the staff so important? Anyone? Daniel, anyone? Because what? You mean the staff was given to him by, to Isaac by Abraham, and then Isaac gave it to him? God gave the stick to Abraham, and Abraham gave the stick to Isaac, and Isaac passed the stick to Jacob. It's not in the Bible. Is it? No, okay. The only stick that was, you know, you have maybe confused the stick of Aaron, okay? Aaron had a stick like that, a staff, okay? Throughout most of his life, Jacob does not need a staff, okay? The only staff that he needs is just to herd sheep, okay? Mm-hmm. But eventually, you know what? He needs to lean. A staff, you know, a shepherd would not need to lean on a staff. Okay? A shepherd would use the staff, you know, to corral the animals or to bring them up in trouble or whatever, or to fight away wolves. You know why a person has to lean on a staff?
Why?
Because he's crippled. Because he's crippled. That's why a staff puts on a different meaning, okay? It's like a cripple's crutch. It's like a cripple's stick, okay? He has to lean on it because he's crippled. So the staff for Jacob has been used as another function in his life. Now, when does Jacob got crippled?
When he was
Remember Daniel? Huh? That's right. He wrestled with the angel, right? And the angel did not succeed. So what happened after that? When the angel leave, okay? Jacob was saying that, if you don't rest me, I will not let you go, right? Mm-hmm. And the angel turned back and touched his thigh, and immediately he was crippled. Was he crippled for life? Yes. He has to walk with a limp for the rest of his life, because God punished him. God punished him for being crafty. God punished Jacob for being cunning, okay? For being dilly-dally, okay? God punished him. And now him being such a rich man, okay, why would he still have to lean on his staff? The original Hebrew was that he leaned on his shepherd's staff, okay? Now, if I am a rich Egyptian, okay, my staff would not be the staff that I still use as a shepherd, okay? My staff would be made of gold, okay, right? Or maybe I don't even need it, okay? People can carry me, okay, in a sedan chair, right? Right? Why would I still use a shepherd's staff? Okay, that would be so below my dignity, right? You know why? He remembers for the rest of his life what God has taught him as a lesson on that day. Okay, the staff is a reminder that God has punished him, and he submitted to God's punishment. He said, "Lord, you punished me, but I rejoice in it. I remember you punishing me for my cunningness. I accept that punishment as my verdict." And that's the reason why Jacob became Israel. At the end of his life, he worshipped the Lord. Did anyone have the chance to see someone being carried in a sedan chair? Not in the movies, okay? Anyone? When I was about your age, Daniel, I had the privilege to see one of the last human carriage sedans being used in Hong Kong. I was still staying in our old ancestral home, Condit Road. And once in a while, I would see from my balcony an old man being carried in a sedan. Four men, okay, like, you know, with huge sticks, you know, like a chair. Four men carries him, okay? And following him is two servants. And one servant carries, like, you know, handles a stick. We imagine that maybe this old man is a little bit crippled. Whenever, you know, the sedan has to be put on the floor, you know, on the ground, when he got, you know, led up by his servants, then, you know, then the servants had to give him a little crane to walk on, okay? And I was saying that, wow, you know, I talked to my grandmother. I said, Grandma, why would anyone still go around in a sedan nowadays, okay? Because, now, I remember when I was a kid, when I was, let's see, 8 years old, okay? All the sedan carriers in Hong Kong retired on that one day. I remember that. I was just finished school. I just walked out from my primary school, and I see a whole bunch of reporters just about, you know, just across the road from where my school is. They're all taking pictures, and I'm just kind of wondering why. So I ask people, they say, this is the retirement ceremony of all the sedan carriers in Hong Kong, okay? Because, you know, Ice House Street. There was a Pedder Street in Hong Kong, okay? And there was a whole bunch of sedan chairs people can still hire, okay? But they say that these sedan carriers have given up their occupation now. They're either too old or they don't want to do it anymore, period, okay? And so they said this would be the last chapter in Hong Kong history. I remember that. I was just, you know, I was even younger than you. I walk out and I saw, you know, the newspapers, the reporters taking up snapshots, okay? See, from now on, sedans will be off the public list, period, okay? And I don't know what happened to that old man. You know, maybe he can still call up his private sedan company, okay, to give him the odd ride. But they say that this old man will never leave his house unless he's got carried by a sedan. And I say, well, what kind of man would still do that nowadays? He said, my grandma said, that man used to be a high-ranking provincial official in old China. He's now about 90-something years old, so he would have been from the Qing Dynasty or something like that. He always goes around like that with that kind of a style, okay? But what about Joseph and his father, Jacob? Is Jacob a man of style? I imagine he would be. When he goes around in Egypt, he would have been carried by a sedan, okay, being such an old man. But that day, when he told his son Joseph, he said, let me lean on the staff. Give me back my staff, okay? I want to lean on it on that day, okay? Now, I don't want my sedan carriers to prop me up, okay? I want to lean on it, and he worshiped God. And the book of Hebrews says that made him a hero of faith. Just turn to the book of Hebrews, and I can just tell you how Jacob became Israel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith he did that. Okay, so now, let's end chapter 47 in here. Let's end the first part of his faith journey. He leaned on his staff and he was just about to die and worship the Lord, okay? Now, one thing I'd like to ask all of us. Dying would be so far away from our minds nowadays, okay? You guys are still young, okay? So you guys will live for the next 80 years, for the next 100 years, okay? But one day, when you will die one day, okay? Remember what Jacob did, okay? Worship the Lord. And with your last breath, worship the Lord, okay? Don't think about yourself when you die. You should think about all these way before you died, okay? Your last words? Your last words should not be said when you're just about to leave the world, okay? Your last words should be said way before that, okay? You should prepare yourself, okay? Notice how Jacob prepares his own burial, okay? He says, bury me, okay? Bury me in the place that I want you to bury me to, the place of my ancestors, okay? Now, how many of you would write a will? Anyone? I just talked to a client. He's 67 years old. And he said he has worked hard all of his life but never enjoyed it, makes all kinds of money. And I asked him, I said, Mario, have you had a will? He said, no, I don't have a will. I said, you better make a will now. And he said, I told him, you're a very rich man. He says, yes. And then I told him, I said, Mario, you are the foolish rich man, okay? You're a fool, okay? I told him that. He said, yes, I'm the foolish rich man. Yes, I said, you're as much a fool as what's said in Luke chapter 12, okay? You're a typical foolish rich man. He says, yes. He says, Simon, that's the story of my life. I'm a 67-year-old. I work 16 hours per day, 6 days a week, okay? And my last time I took a holiday was 3 years ago. I'm surrounded by money. I never enjoy a penny of it. I said, now, Simon, you're telling me to make a will. I said, yes, okay. So someone else will be enjoying your money in a way that you like to, okay? I said, you're a rich fool. But you know what? You want to plan for your own funeral. Have you ever thought about that, Daniel? That you will plan your own funeral? Well, you know, you will be a long day. You know, it will take you a long time to die, Daniel. You know, maybe you die 100 years from now, Daniel, okay? But have you ever think about planning your own funeral? Anyone? Jacob did that, okay? How will you plan your funeral? You should put it on your will, okay? This is the kind of hymns I like to be sang in my funeral, okay? This is the kind of message I like my preacher to preach about my life, okay? Of course, subject to some changes, okay? Okay? Subject to some variations, okay? If I become ungodly, then, you know, may God curse me or whatever, okay? But this is the kind of funeral I like to have, okay? You should all plan for that. This is exactly what Jacob did, okay? Next week, in chapter 48, we talk about how Jacob blessed the two sons of Joseph. Now you'll find that something very strange has happened, okay? Joseph has now suddenly replaced Reuben as the elder son, okay? Three sons were kicked out by Jacob. Out of the 12, Jacob kicked out three of them. The first is Reuben, because Reuben slept with one of his concubines, okay? And therefore defiled his father. So Reuben got kicked out, okay? Simeon and Levi also got kicked out from the inheritance, period, okay? Because they are wild and people that have slaughtered Shechem, okay? So three sons were disinherited. And so what happened is that Joseph has now taken the place of the eldest son, and now the two sons of Joseph would take the place of their uncles as sons, according to the definition of Israel, okay? Now you would see that. In chapter 48, Joseph has replaced Reuben, and Simeon and Levi got kicked out and replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh. And now, to make matters more interesting, even the two sons of Joseph, the eldest would be replaced by the youngest. Okay? So, very simple. The 11th son has become the first son. The two grandchildren has become sons. And the youngest grandchildren has taken over from the oldest grandchild. Okay? Strange enough, okay? Jacob made strange funeral arrangement for himself, okay? And you will see that in chapter 48 and chapter 49, you will see that he is the one that gives the biggest prophecy about Israel. Abraham died without giving much prophecies about Israel, about the Israel nation. Isaac died without giving anything other than the Bible says he just died, period, okay? But Jacob died the best death of all the patriarchs, okay? He died truly as a man of faith in Israel, because Jacob, before he died, he prophesied what would happen to the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of his prophecies came true. So let's end with a word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this morning of time with you and with your words, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless us. As we look at the economics of Egypt, Lord, We see that how you've been using our lives, Lord. May our lives be completely dedicated for your purpose, Lord. But you went, your Lord, you will give us seeds that will plant our prophets for eternity, Lord. Yes, Lord. Whatever that's been said, according to Joseph, were chronicalized by the history of Egypt. That shows that your Bible is history. That all these things that's happening with your divine providence is true. It's good as history, Lord. It's not a made-up story. Lord, I just ask that all of us that has not committed our lives to you, Lord, will truly come to you today in repentance, and we accept you as our personal Savior. Thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.